Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your grace and for us being able to be here this morning once again. And it's a life that we live from day to day. We do not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds the tomorrow. And therefore, Lord, we are living in the present because, Lord, as you are always in the present, for thou art the great I am. Because you are, we are here. And because you are, Father, we are also here. We are also, Father. And so, Father, as we gather ourselves around thy word, bless us, Lord, and open our hearts to the understanding of thy word. I commit this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, my title of the message is not this one, I put it for you. It's called The Burden of the Lord. Let us go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 33 to 38. And when these people, or the prophet, or the priest, shall ask you, that is Jeremiah asking Jeremiah, the Lord speaking to him, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people, they shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor, and everyone to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you said this word, the burden of the Lord I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city I give you and your father, and cast you out of my presence. And then I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Now, many of us, some of you may not have come across this word, the burden of the Lord, or phrase. Here is the record of Jeremiah in his days when the Lord called him out to be the what they call mediator between Israel and him. And Israel, this is Judah. The tribe of Judah. Now, they were just a mess, you know, when the nation of Israel split into two. The 10 nations in the north, called the nation of Israel, they were all taken up into Syria. Then the two nations that is left in the south, that is Judah and Benjamin, and you know, the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian king came down and was fighting against Egypt. So on the way down, because Israel was such a strategic spot located, the king of Babylon also brought the whole of this nation of Judah under their control. So Judah became a vassal. That means a pay tribute to Babylonian king, or what we are known today, that's that king's name is Nebuchadnezzar. Now there are two Nebuchadnezzar. One is Nebuchadnezzar 1 and Nebuchadnezzar 2. One, of course, is the father of two. So here we have this, is that when Judah were under Babylon, God told the people to serve Babylon. They're not supposed to rebel, they're not supposed to fight back. But you know, when this king, who at this present his name is Joachim, you know, what happened was this, is that when Nebuchadnezzar's father was dying in Babylon, he has to go back, you know, to look at, to see his father. So why Nebuchadnezzar went back to Babylon, this Joachim decided to rebel. Now, we will call the America, call it, he's a patriot. They're a patriot. But God does not want anyone to revolt. You see, sometimes God has to put the nation in. You know, God deal with this 12 tribes. The fight among themselves, the split the two. And the kings were so corrupt that God has to take the Assyrians and bring them down and take them, the northern kingdom into Assyria and make them slaves. And then God had to teach the nation of Judah the same thing, but with Babylon. And, but you know, there's always people who think that they know better than God. God's instruction, they do not want to have it. So what happened now is this, is that when we look into these verses here, especially verses 33 to 38, you see the word here, the burden of the Lord. So what is this burden of the Lord? The word is so commonly used. So today I'm going to give you one of many burdens of the Lord. Today's message is actually called confessing faith and love. But it's not quite the burden of the Lord as well, because I'm going to give you the burden of the Lord. Now, what is this going on here in this chapter? You see, when God tells the people to do certain things, but they think that they are better. The word burden of the Lord, the word burden, it's from the Hebrew word mausal. It is a word that kind of strange, but many times translated burden, just burden. Sometimes translated as oracles. So the word actually burden means, and it can be the oracles of God, it can be the news of God, it can be the message of God, it can be a prophetic words of God, or it can be a revelation of God. So here we can see here in verse 33, when God told, when these people, the prophet or the priest, said to you, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you. So, in this place here, you can read, you find that God is telling Jeremiah to reply to these people, because the people was coughing. They were being sarcastic. What is the burden of the Lord? Hey, prophet, what is the burden of the Lord? What is the message of the Lord? What is the revelation of? Any good news? Any, you know? They were doing this. So when Jeremiah is told, when the people ask you, they just say, what burden? Now, let me say this. When we have a teaching of the Word of God, when God teaches us something, and if any of you say, oh, what is this? You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? What are you teaching? Huh? You know, it becomes a sarcastic form. So when people ask Jeremiah, what is the burden? What's the name of God? What's the revelation? What any prophetic message? Then Jeremiah will tell them, what prophetic message? Because you have already been sarcastic, you have scoffed at the word of the Lord, you disobeyed God, and you think that you have your own opinion. Everybody, they came out with their own opinion. The prophet, the priest, the people. Look at this end-time message. God has brought us a message to turn the hearts of the people back to the Father's apostolic Father. What do they have? They come up with their own revelation, so-called. It's a burden of these prophets upon the people. Put on the faith, breastplate, and obey. That is their message. That is the burden that they put upon the people. Say what the tent say. Problem is the absolute. They put this burden on the people. They put this revelation on people and become a burden. Right? But the question is the burden a good or bad? It's just like in Catholicism. The people will put on a burden what? Say your Hail Mary? Go to the Mass? Light the candle? Do to all this ritual? Isn't it true? The denomination help their burden. Yeah, surely in the message that we receive from God, it is also the burden. When you get the revelation, the truth from the Lord, it's a burden. Why? Because we have to keep it. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 10. And read from verse 8 to 17. What said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall then they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So, the main message today, the burden I'm going to put on you, or the burden of what I'm going to give you, is your confession of faith and love. Paul talks about it. In that verse 8, you look at how it is said here. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now, we all talk about that we have the gospel. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in truth. But how often do we confess this? How often do we speak of it? How often do we utter it? You know? It's a burden because, you know, when you have the truth, whatever we have, the truth, that the weakness that we get from the Spirit of God, the Bible says, your weaknesses unto me. But many of us find hard to witness the truth. But let us follow what it says right here. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now here is, that's Paul talking to those who wrote this book of, to the Romans. If thou shalt confess with your mouth. A confession of the mouth What you believe is one thing. But let's see the next one. And thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You confess in the mouth, but you believe in your heart. Now this, do you know, I mean, this is so plain, right? So clear. But you know, a lot of people who call themselves Christian, they confess with their mouth, but they did not believe in their heart. Is it possible? Yes. Your confession with the mouth may not be from your heart. Look at the Bible says the devil also believe. He can confess that Jesus is Lord, but will he believe in his heart? No. You see what I'm talking about? People say, yeah, Christians say, yeah, I believe. But is it, why is it that they refuse to do the simple thing of going to water baptism? You know? There are those that are afraid because, well, maybe like what I was told in my younger days by those by elderly people who will allow their children to go to church and believe whatever they want to believe, but they wouldn't allow their children to be baptized because they believe that once you're baptized, you're across the line. You all know that? Have you heard about that? You see? And so, there are a lot of people that do not want to get baptized. They can confess, but they don't want to get baptized. Because I know back then when we have public meeting in the 70s, we people came and they viewed the film of Brother Branham's ministry, and we have books and we have the tracks, and after people laughed, in a few days I got a phone call from a man. He said, I read your tract on water baptism. I believe it is true that baptism must be in Jesus' name. Then I said, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, you know, I must ask my pastor first. So he went to ask the pastor, and then he called me back later. He said, you know, my pastor said, it doesn't matter which way you baptize. You see what I'm talking about? That means that person did not have the burden of the Lord. He did not have the revelation from the Lord. Because if he had the revelation of the Lord, it would be a burden on him to get baptized. You understand what I'm saying? So the same thing what we have today, the truth, it's a burden on us. And here he says here, verse 10, for with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's so true. With the mouth, you only make confession unto salvation. He says, I believe I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, and all that. But with the heart, you believe unto righteousness. There are people that can confess with the mouth unto salvation, but they did not have the righteousness of Christ. How is it possible? Do you know the important thing of why Paul mentioned things like that? Do you know the difference of confession with the mouth and belief in your heart? The thing about different and belief unto salvation and having belief unto righteousness. Think of one verse in the book of Revelation. You always, what are we all looking for? The blessed hope, right? We are looking for what? The rapture. We are looking for what? The change. So what does the Bible say? Huh? What the wife had made herself ready, let's go to Revelation. I want you to look at that verse. Maybe you can underline it and pick up on it. All right. Verse chapter 19. Okay, chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife and make herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's what I'm saying here. Now, talking to Christian, or even discussing among some believers in the end time, it seems like they do not quite understand. Like my friend, you know, when I said my friend, know who I'm talking about, who passed away already. When he left the message, he went back to the denominational organization. He was in the hospital, and he always said that I'm wrong. I'm seeking only for the revelation, you know, and that's why I got messed up. You look into the deep thing, and he said he got messed up. Okay. And of course, he will say all kind of discrepancy about what Brother Branham said, what I said, but actually, he's just picking up what he thinks was right. He said, show it to me. Look within the context of what I wrote. Huh? Let me say this, that Christian belief, generally, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you go to rapture. Right? You heard about that? Then what did the Bible here say in Revelation? The wife have made herself ready. How do you make yourself ready? A lot of people say, I believe in Jesus, got to go to church, they're just awesome, hallelujah, they're so happy to give the tithe and offering and hallelujah, but they don't live that life. How then can you say that you make yourself ready? How are you ready? Just because you have a passport and an ticket, you are ready? Did you pack your bag? Did you have your, well, requirement, you know, like a health declaration of your inoculation or vaccination? You know what I mean? You make sure you have everything ready. Not just, I have a passport to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to rapture. You see, that's where the problem is. And yet, the Bible shows us so many places. Not all Israel, are Israel. And God even helps for Israel, all those nation tribes out there in the diaspora. Some of the 80 cut them all out and brought them back in 1948. That's a whole long time. No land, no nation to call their own. Wandering Jews, strange people. But God has to deal with them. And you think about the church, the Christian. Well, we all have a nice time. Somebody says, if you are not blessed, if the church is blessed, then why the people are sick and dying and all that? Come on. Why? Because you see why? The church is not perfect yet. If we are perfected, we are gone. We will have gone off this earth. Program expected maybe the church will go out in 77, right? And I told our brother when he came in 76. He told me Brother Branham said so it will happen. I said no. I said you still be around and I'll still be around past 1977. You don't believe that. And then another preacher in Hong Kong. Prophesied in 1981, put a big ad in the paper in Hong Kong and said that Christ will come this time, such and such a time. I said, no, it's not going to happen. He said, it's not going to happen. I threw the Bible into my waste paper basket. I said, you brother, take it back because you need it. Well, 81, 82, passing on, I think 2 or 3 years later, he disappeared from Hong Kong to Australia. Do you understand? Some people put the burden on themselves by the false prophecy, so-called revelation from God. But let us deal with the burden that God gave to us. The revelation He gave to us. It's a burden because we have to fulfill the Word of God, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that a burden? Oh, it's so hard to live a Christian life. Of course. You think God gave you a bed of roses? Huh? Yeah, you may throw a lot of petal of roses on them, and you think they're so, so wonderful, so smell so rosy. God won't give you that kind of bed. He'll give you a bed of roses with a whole lot of thorns there too. So when you turn this side, you out. Turn that side, you ouch. And they get you to get up and do something about it. So, righteousness, what Yahweh told us, the finding of when your body is changed, that testifies of the righteousness of Christ in you. There are a lot of people that believe unto salvation but never get the righteousness of Christ because their life is not right. It's just a confession with the mouth, but not from the heart. You understand that? Verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. The word shall not be ashamed. What does it mean here? Whosoever believe on Christ shall not be disappointed. But there are a lot of people that get disappointed. How come? I believe in Jesus Christ, you know. I prayed to him for so many years to get healed. He never healed me, you know. I prayed for the job. I get a lousy job, you know. Wow. And the problem is that we all nag too much. We complain too much. We grumble so much. Just like Israel. When they were a slave in Egypt, they wanted to be delivered. When they got delivered out, oh, they were so happy going out. Yes. I mean, to the Red Sea, they say, oh my goodness, God is bringing us here to die. What's the thing? They grumble. And they cross over the Red Sea. And they saw God did miracles to destroy the army of Pharaoh. And they were on the journey to Canaan land. As they journey on, they grumbled. And God got tired of grumbling. Okay, I give you more burden now. You know what's going to happen to you? 40 years you'll be out here in the desert. Until all those 20 and above dies off. And God meant it. I'm so sick of you people. Now, brother, you were talking about, you know, how God got all this patience. Oh, yeah, God has a whole lot of patience and a lot of grace and mercy. You know. But He wants to perfect you, a people that's not always grumbling, not always nagging. People that have the faith to live. Do you understand now? So, it says, whosoever believes shall not be disappointed, shall not be, left without any assurance. God will not make us ashamed. You say, oh, you believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You're Jesus. You said that He's a healer. How come you're not healed? There will be people that were trying to mock you. But God don't have to demonstrate His power just to please the person, the scoffer. Because they already are judged. Like Brother Hammond time said about somebody, he says, what was that saying? Something that, if God is real, strike me blind. Something like that. Brother said, you're already blind. You understand? Healing is on its way. But don't tell God when you want it. Because when we tell God when we want it, it's always right now. Is that alright? Because we always want an instant, like an ATM card. You think that God is in an ATM machine? You put a card and say, kick, God, you're healed. That's the kind of people we are living in. And especially in this generation, the last generation. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the earth, the world will get worse towards the end. Sins are more heaped up, right? Look at Matthew 24 tells you that. And where sins abound, the grace of God will do much more abundantly in your life and my life. Yes. Look at the world. Are we so worried about all of these things? I don't let the world dictate my life. I live my life as I know how to live, without fear. Next verse says it is, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. This is Paul talking to the Romans, telling them about preaching and send out the butcher and all these things. Yeah, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No. When you are sick, when you are in trouble, oh Lord, help me. Lord, you know this problem. Let me ask a question. You only call upon the name of the Lord. You only go down on your knee and you pray. Only when you're in trouble. Is prayer your sterling wheel or your spare tire? That's a good question. Is prayer part of your daily life? Your prayer for God to guide you every day. Only when you pray, only when something happens. The tire puncture, you're going to have a spare tire. You see? But this is for those who call upon the name of the Lord. So he said, if they really call upon the name, those are sinners calling upon the name of the Lord. If they truly call. But I'm talking about here as a Christian now. Do we call upon the name of the Lord only as a prayer when we need help? Go to the book of Romans chapter 12 now. Verse 3. Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's true, right? Every one of us are different, you know. I grew in grace in the Lord since before I was 12 years old. Went through 2 years of backsliding. After 2 years in the church, 2 years backsliding. Because there was a trial for me. The devil was attacking me. And I got caught up with the young people. Yeah, I was a teenager with all the pop stars, Elvis Presley, Ricky Nelson, the Beatles, and all of that songs, you know. I wasn't into it, but I got a bad teacher in the first year of school, I said, son, but he was an MP before. Now he's no more. First year of school, nothing but to do, God asked to sing. So we all sing, all everybody trying to sing, and then he criticized our singing. Why can't you people sing like Elvis Presley or Ricky Nelson and all of that? Well, that has an impact on me. That became a burden. Wow. So, you know, going to the world of pop song and listen to pop song, what a waste of time and waste a whole lot of money. You see, the world is filled with sin. It's a worldly thing. And God allowed the devil to tempt us. Remember this. When we are tempted, many times, it may be from our own desire, our lust. But many times, God allowed the devil to try us. So I left the church for 2 years, but yet I never denied Christ. And God used the same person who was collecting songs and all this pop thing to bring me back to church. I just cannot figure out how the whole thing happened. He used him so I could go back to church. And as I said this before, on the day of that judgment, I went by with a message, wow! Prodigal son, come home! Prodigal son, come home! It was a message for me. You see how God works. And yet, growing up all these years, I grew in grace and faith. And I pray that every one of you, no matter how many years you are, have been a Christian, you have grown. I pray that you have grown in your faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you read through the rest of Hebrews 11, you know it's all about the faith of this patriarch, the faith of the early saints, and what they have, what they did, right? We all know that chapter very well. By faith, Abraham offered a sacrifice. By faith, Abel gave this sacrifice, which is a better sacrifice than that of Cain, and so on and so forth. Right? You tell me about faith. But the first verse that says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? Now we're talking about confessing, but what is faith? Well, you know, I think people in the end time message will know what Abraham said. Yep, Roger, you know, right? What is faith? Right, your faith is a revelation, right? You heard that, Lawrence? You know that. The problems of faith is a revelation. Well, let us read it this way. Substitute the word faith for revelation. Now, revelation is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Does it sound right? What's it sound like? Revelation is something that's already revealed. So, if it is revealed, then how is it that you're still hoping for it? The evidence of things not seen. How is it not seen? Because you already seen it. What the Bible is trying to say is that faith is a revelation in the sense that you need to have a revelation in what you believe before you know what you believe. Yes? Huh. Just like my friend. Oh, he was so much enthusiastic to prove to me that the two trees in the Garden of Eden are literal trees. He doesn't believe in the original seed, the serpent seed. He believed those two trees are real trees. And he wrote to me, he said, this is his word, I quote it, I'll be damned in hell if those two trees are not literal trees. Wow. Oh. Then I'm dumbfounded. I'll be damned in hell if those two trees are not literal trees. Well, what do you want to exert yourself that you're so sure that those two trees are real trees, literal trees, and you're willing to say I'll be damned in hell if they are not real? So did he have the revelation? I believe, I have faith that God said so. It must be literal. So what is faith? You understand what I'm trying to say? You know, I remember back then when I was dealing with some wiring in the home. There was one time when I was trying to figure out something. I got a shock. Pow! My whole right arm, you know, changing wiring or something, I can't remember now. And I went, pop! I thought somebody hit my head. Pow! Whoosh! Then I realized I got shocked. You know, so I talked with Brother Tiang and asked him about wiring. You know, we studied wiring, we were in school, yeah, but I still don't quite know how safe is safe. Huh? You read about the live wire, you know, you must form a circuit. before the light bulb could light up, or if you hold a live wire in your hand and you are insulated, nothing will happen to you. I asked my brother and sister, see, yeah, yeah, try it. So I was there one time with him. I said, try it. You saw yourself. That's the wire. You know, hey, man, you're playing with like live wire, you know. So I just, you know, what a name. Because I said, what really? He said, yeah. I mean, he's like an electrician. He's qualified. He's certified, you know, electrician. He said, it's okay, touch it. And he hold it and show me. I said, okay, I touch it. And it's true. You know. You see, the thing is that if you don't know, you won't dare to touch it. But once you know the revelation of how it works, then you know. That's why electrician, when then many of them are seen without glove or anything, but they are insulated, they are very safe, they are happily dealing with that. For me, if I don't do anything, even today, I shut up everything off before I even do it. Because I still, not sure, man, but touch a wire, wire, and then accidentally touch some place or something like that that is not insulated, hey, I'll be roasted or be thrown out. You know? So that's why we talk about revelation. Until you know. That's what has a song we say. Until you know the loving hand that reaches down to fallen man. You know nothing until you know the love of God. Don't say you know until you know. Because the faith that you have in God, when He opens up your eyes, see, then you say, I have that faith. I know. So are you ready for the rapture? Do you have the revelation? You make it. That's not what you're talking about confessing. It's even in your mouth. With the heart, you confess. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Now this verse, as I said this before, it has been misinterpreted. With His stripes, we are healed. What is this stripe? You know, since when I was in Pentecost today, you hear Peter always preaching. With His stripes, you are healed. When Jesus received the stripe, you are healed. Believe, you are healed. But what is this healing? This healing is not physical. This healing is spiritual. Read the whole context of Isaiah 53, and you will know. He's talking about Christ Himself as the Savior, as one who gave His life for you. He went through all this passion, and with those stripes, you believe in Him, you are healed from the spiritual death, from the spiritual disease. You know, the mankind are living what we call a spiritual affliction in their life. They are dying spiritually. So if you are dying spiritually, the only way for you ever to be healed of that spiritual death that is coming upon you, you need to believe upon Jesus Christ. That's why you are instructed to heal. I know that healing is also in the atonement. But don't take this verse out of context, which is very commonly taken out of context. Right. Let's go to 1 John 2:5. I mean, sorry. Yeah, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 to 6. Two verses here. Then I want. Okay, maybe we just put that image on the screen. Alright? Because I'm using also the Amplified version as well. The 1 John 2:5 says this. But whosoever keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abide in Him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now that is King James. Right? Now, it's kind of difficult to understand King James. But let us look at the Amplified. I like the Amplified this because they try to bring out the nuances and the subtlety of those words. Just for example, the word burden. I mean, there are subtlety and the nuances in the word itself to try to bring it out for us to understand. So this is what Amplified version said. But whosoever habitually keeps his word and obey his precepts and treasure his message in its entirety, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. It is completed and has reached maturity. By this we know for certain that we are in him. That's very interesting. It gives a more detail to understand. Right. Because if you read King James, for whosoever keep his word, in him there is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we that we are in him. It doesn't give a very clear meaning. But here you see here, habitually keep his word. Habitually keep his word. And obey his precept. That's why, as I said, the burden of the Lord in truth is given to you. This is one thing. Habitually keep it. Not habitually, like the children of Israel and the of Jeremiah, like scoffing at God's prophetic words. Oh yeah, this is what the prophet said, and from the Lord said this. And the burden put on. Why is the burden? Why is the prophet giving news? And they were just, you know, making a lot of noise about it. Do you understand? He who habitually gives his word and obeys his precept, the treasure of his message entirely, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. As long as it's more important, we keep the word. Obey the word. Not easy to walk, because we're talking about walking in faith. And if we have the revelation of the word of God, then we should be able to walk in it. It is completed. It has reached maturity. By this we know for certain that we are in him. Now let us not walk the word of God 6:30. You know, when we feel like it, we do it. We don't feel like it, we don't do it. Now, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to come to church. I don't feel like coming. I don't feel like coming. I don't feel like going. Whatever. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like studying. Verse 6. Whoever says he lives in Christ, that he, whoever says he accepted him as Lord and Savior, ought as a moral obligation to walk and conduct himself just as Jesus walked and conducted himself. Oh, Christ came, he had a moral obligation, right? Did not Christ have a moral obligation when he came? He had to fulfill the word of God. He had to fulfill what was written of him. That's a moral obligation. That was the burden of the Father upon him. The burden of the Lord upon Jesus Christ. So much so when he went onto his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. One time, two times, three times, the Father remained silent. What is God trying to tell him? God is not telling him, I don't change my mind. The word is already there. You know it, fulfill it. That's your burden. You know the word, right? Do we not all know the word of God for our generation? We are morally obligated to fulfill it. Oh, that's a burden God put on us. Now here he's talking about love. Wow. What is love? The Bible talks about love being in us. Verse 5. In him the love of God has truly been perfected. What is love? Every time I read the Bible, I said the love of God. Love always means agape. It's agape. It's not filial. It's agape. So what mean by the love of God? You ever heard people say, as very well known in the end time message, they always compare Abraham and saying, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine. Heard that, right, Brother John? Right, Brother Lawrence? Heard that? Yeah. I'll be the most of the time when I discuss some of these extremists. And they don't see it because they know I can prove it, but they don't want it because they are so fearful. Then they must stick to the word of Brother Branham. And they will brush it and say, oh, no, Brother Branham, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine. I said, what? How can you have the right spirit when you don't have the right doctrine? For what is love? You take love versus truth. Which one comes first? Question I've asked many times. What comes first? I preached in Africa, India, in the Philippines. When I asked the first, everybody was looking at each other trying to figure out what comes first. It's just I was going to call it a chicken egg. And they're going to be confused. And for those who have read my book, I think, what is that? From Marriage of the Lamb or Glory to Glory. I always wrestled with Eliezer was sent by God, by Abraham, to find a wife for Isaac. What did I tell him? Revelation, truth and love, in my book, or rather, and that's the book, Revelation, truth and love. Faith, truth, love. So we're talking about today. So what comes first? Truth of love, or love comes first, then truth. Or true comfort, then love. Which one comes? Oh, God is love. Yeah, I know God is love. And truth comes from God. Okay, alright, sounds good. But go back to the book of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was not love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word came forth to show love. Eliezer asked Rebecca, would she be the wife of Isaac? He says, yes. Love follows truth. Yes. Truth produces love. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Whosoever comes to me shall be saved, right? Is that not right? It wasn't the love, it was not the truth of God to begin with. It was God that sent His Word, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said He came from the Father. And that is the love. It's more obligation to show that love to Him, fulfilling the Word of God. That's why God did not even answer Him, He didn't even speak. One word when he was praying three times in the garden. The Father just telling the Son, if you ever speak a word, you know what you're supposed to do. But God never answer a word, never. That's why sometimes we go on our knee asking God for this. But we know what we are asking is outside the will of God. Why would God answer you? But think about it. And Christ did not have it easy. He had this burden on him to fulfill the word. Do you understand that? So, don't put the cart before the horse. I rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine. How can you have the right spirit when you don't have the right doctrine? You know what I mean? Think about it. It is the truth. They give you the right spirit. Because they teach you how to live. People think, oh, see, I have the right spirit now. Huh? I have the right spirit. Look, man, there are a lot of people out there with a good spirit. Philanthropies, helping people, raising funds. What was that case about the daughter that died of COVID 2 years old? Something like that, right? People are trying to support them or so. There are a lot of people, nice people. And then the one that goes, they are also good guys, very good spirit. There are those that pray 5 times a day, 10 times a day. And there are those that mumble the what? Right, Clemmer was a good imitator. He is a good imitator. All about your chanting and all that. You know what I'm saying? They're good. They're very good. They live simple life. They help a lot of people. But that doesn't come from the truth of God. It comes from a burden that they have. Like the false prophet in the days of Jeremiah. The priests, the people, they have their own opinion. Like we have end time message today. So many people have their own revelation. But that's not the truth. Alright? So don't put the cart before the horse. True love walks in the wood, producing life in you. Okay? That's 1 John 3. So, with the truth that we have from God, we walk in the Word of God, then that's when we see the fruits of the Spirit of God. 1 John 3:18-24. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. And if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and know all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. And so do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He hath given us, as He hath given us commandment. Verse 24. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelled in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us for the Spirit, by the Spirit which He hath given us. Verse 18. See the word there? Let us not love in word, nor in just the tongue, what we say, but in deed and in truth. Remember what James said? Show me your faith, and I'll show you mine with my works, right? True. If your faith is true revelation, it's truth, it's the Word of God, it must produce a work for the fruit of what is given to you. And that's what we have in verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments. The commandments isn't talking about in commandments, huh? He's talking about the Word of God as what is given to you. There are burdens, there are commandments that's given to us to fulfill. And He in you, and He in Him. And hereby we know He abides in us. Got it? If we keep His commandment and dwell in Him, and He in us, then we know for sure that He abides in us. Because if He's living with Him, if Christ is in me, I'm very conscious of Him. That's why I'm saying this. Are you conscious of Christ in your life? Are you conscious of Christ in your life? When you're home, when you go out, the office, go to the hawker center, wherever you are you conscious of His presence? I want you to think for a moment. First John 4:16-18. Now, when we try to help somebody understand the truth, which oftentimes I do, and sometimes people are not happy, and when they are not happy, of course, when I try to help them understand things, I get a bit back. Huh? I have to face the consequences. When we try to help somebody, you will face consequences. Because that's a burden. 1 John 4:16 to 18, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It's a very interesting verse, that one. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in agape. Because fear, perfect love casts out fear. Because fear have torment. He that fear is not made perfect in love. This phrase, let me just put it. The thought of being punished is what makes us afraid. It shows that we have not really learned to love. Now, let me just give you an example of my life. Back in the early 80s, when I started traveling, first time I was, to America, then, America is okay, because, it's a first world country. Then I went to Philippines. Not really Philippines, the one outside India. I went to India, that was my first trip to a third world country. Oh my goodness. Hey, that's bad. Because I don't know where I'm going, they just went. You're entering into a foreign land that is backward from where we are. You're shocked. Then after that, I went to the Philippines. Not so bad. But the environments of the pollution. So what do I do? Then God next time say, go to India again. Oh, no. There's no deal. No deal. It's okay if I go to Bhopal City, where there's a 5-star hotel, a 4-star, or even 3-star hotel. I go without preparation of what hotel to go. I meet the brother at the airport, they take me inside there. Whatever the place, I go. What does that tell you? All the years that I've been traveling, what was my concern? Bob and preached one message called Convince Then Concern. I'm convinced of my ministry. I'm convinced of what God has done. He sent me there to get the people the balance of the world. And I have to go. It's not about comfort. I think about Paul many times. On a high sea, on a highway, robbed, beaten up, thrown in the jail because he preached something that people don't like, and people said to the authority that he is a nuisance, he's creating trouble. He's always in danger, and if Paul said, I die every day for the sake of the gospel. If I'm not convinced of my ministry, if I didn't hear from God, then I would not travel. And I didn't say that I want to travel. It is a call, like those call from Macedonia to Paul to come over. I just go. That is what it is all about. I'm willing to face the consequences. to expect the unexpected. And what did I expect? Didn't I expect it? I wonder how often Paul was down, out, and sick, and maybe Luke, the physician, was with him sometime, maybe, to treat him. Exhausting. I faced the consequences of this friend of mine coming and harassing and put burden on me with their false prophecy. Oh yeah. Being challenged in front of the congregation. Trying to put me down and look like a fool. And I was there, just there, and God gave me wisdom to answer the question. So much so in the days when Brother John Mark first knew me, he was surprised by my answer. And I said, I just answered the question. I didn't, because I wasn't prepared. It was not a question that people give me the night before, like some American preachers, you know, come to Singapore and the Philippines. I know that. He said, if you have a question, write a piece of paper, tomorrow I'll answer it. And tomorrow they came out with their laptop and all the quotes of Brother Branham. If I cannot give an answer to every man of my faith, then I'm not an apostle of God. I know nothing about you. That's right. And that's why in early years, you know that I don't make known my ministry. I'm just doing my apostolic ministry until it is vindicated. If I cannot set the record, why cannot set the word of God? Its foundation, dividing it, rightly dividing the word, holding the horse, how to hold the horse right, going straight, not to the right, not to the left. If I don't, I'm not convinced, then won't be concerned. How Paul said this is true. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If there is a love of God in me to get the word to the people, I go. Facing the consequences, expect the unexpected, whatever it may be. Because I have only one life to live. And after it is over, I have my victory over to receive my reward, so to speak. And so in every one of you too. You have only one life to live. Let your life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because fear hath torment, he that fear is not made perfect in love. And people, you know, just afraid of punishment. That's what they're trying to say. The thought of being punished is what makes us afraid to do things. If Paul was afraid to go to Macedonia or to certain place where it is a rough place to go. You know, when Africa, I didn't know some place was rough. And as I said, I was there in Benin. It's a cradle of sorcery. And I was preaching on a message. Excuse me. And I was preaching a whole series on sorcery. The brother was very shocked the first time when he heard it. Brother, do you know that this place here is a land of sorcery? He said, I don't know. I'll just keep preaching. When I was in Cebu, during the time of Marcus, I was preaching in the church. And in that Cebu area, there have been cases where people who don't like preachers, they throw handmade grenades or handmade bomb, whatever, in the pulpit. I was not preaching and people just come. I preached hard.
One pastor later on told me, he said, "Brother Gunn, you know, there was a man sitting right there, you were just looking at you. He is one who is the one who caused a lot of trouble." Alright? He didn't throw any grenades. You don't know where you are going. I went to so many places. I went over what is that place in Punjab. It was at the border where there were a lot of Taliban, and I was preaching there the first time. I didn't know it was a Taliban place. And there were Taliban people sitting there. And I was just preaching about all these extremists, you know. Yeah. I'm afraid. Hey, brother, you invite me to your place, our country. What kind of country is that? Is that terrorist? Can I speak on this? I myself forget about it. You go there, you are just aware of afraid what's going to happen. Well, the Lord had kept me all these years. Only a few incidents that happened. Alright, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God and hate his brother," he is a liar. For he that loved not his brother, whom he have seen, how can he love God, whom he have not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God, love his brother also. But what is a brother? That's a good question. What is a brother? It says, he who loved God, loved his brother also. What is a brother? Everybody that come in, everybody can you believe that? They say, "I must have been there, I'll be a brother." Sure, they said this, "Oh yes, brother, yeah, I've got brother. You know, I call my Benjamin friend, my travel agent, he's a Sikh. "You come here, brother." I said, "Yeah, brother. How are you?" "He's my brother. All men's a brother." I use that term. Right? Yes? So what is a brother? What the Bible talk about brother? What is a brother? A brother is not necessarily a friend. But a real friend is a real brother. What did Jesus say to the disciple? "I no longer call you my student, I call you my brother." He said, you read it wrong. What did Jesus say to the disciple? "I no longer call you my student, I call you my brethren." Is that true? I think y'all forgot the Bible. You never read the Bible, huh? Go home and read. "I no longer call you my student, I call you my friends." And why do we sing a song? "One another we have, Jesus." Why don't we sing that? How come it started? What a friend we have in Jesus. Why is it not what a brother we have in Jesus? Because a friend sticks closer to a brother, even a brother. A real friend is a brother. A brother is not necessarily a real friend. He'll step you in the back. That's what a brother is. Sometimes they call brother. And what did Paul in the Bible talk about? False brethren. You heard about it? You read about it? False brethren that came in. Oh yes. Second John chapter 1 verse 1 to 11. Oops. Well, we just pick up some verses there. 2 John 1, verse 1 and 2. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all that have known the truth." This is what John is like. He's the man, a disciple who knows the agape of Christ so well. I can only just imagine, many times, imagine of all the disciples in John, being the youngest, he was only in his 20s, the first time he was with Jesus. I believe he was in his 20s, late 20s perhaps. And he always sit next to Jesus, feeling the heartbeat, always think I love you. That kind of heartbeat. And he knows so much about it. John don't talk so much as Peter would. Huh? Peter is always asking a question. Huh? And then Thomas is always looking at it and doubting whether it's true or not. But John is always in tune with that word of Christ. Pulling all that word, because that word shows the love of God. And that's why John says, the elder unto the elect lady, that means the church, and her children, whom I love in the truth. You cannot love someone in error. You love someone in truth. And I only, but also all, not I only, but also all that have known the truth. For the truth seek which dwell in us, and shall be with us forever. Verse 9, 10 and 11. Verse 9, 10 and 11. 10 to 11. Yeah. Whosoever transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abide in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there can any one of you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speak. For he that bid him God speak is partaker of his evil deed. Yeah, a lot of people will say, "Hi, brother, how are you?" And then coming to you, and then that's just why I told the brother, never, 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 never put somebody in the pulpit until you test him. Because it's as Brother Pike. You all know Brother Pike is? In those early days, he came to Singapore. Do you remember George Pike? When I went to him in Malcolm, Georgia, when I was there, there was this Nigerian minister who was a fornicator. I didn't know that he was there for some meeting. So when I flew in, the meeting had already started. Brother Pike asked me to come to the pulpit and say a few words. When I came forward, I saw the Nigerian minister there. And also, I told Brother Pike, that man is fornicating. Oh, I didn't know about it again. He should not have been in my pulpit. His sacred desk. He called the pulpit his sacred desk. I said, that's right. Early in the morning, that Nigerian man disappeared. Went to the airport. Brother Pike met me in the field. And he told me, you know, Brother Pike, what happened? Early this morning, he packed his bag and disappeared to the airport. I know why now. He don't want to face you. I said, no, he doesn't want. Because that person is a liar and a fornicator. You put someone who is a fornicator here in the pulpit, and you know what fornication is. Not just physically, but spiritually. For one man who bring in all the junk nonsense teaching, all the strange revelation, the burdens that they try to put on the people. And that's what happened in some churches. Like I said, last 2 weeks, we don't believe in tithing, we don't teach tithing. And what happened? The people are not blessed. Because they were taught not to give tithes. And there are those who say, who force the people to give tithes. So one is on the extreme right, one is on the other is on the extreme left. They're putting the burdens on the people. And of course, remember you got this so-called preacher, don't beat them Godspeed. Godspeed means God bless you. Never. You show my answer. Yeah, okay. Don't be them Godspeed. You will know that they are extremists. Because you are particular of the evil deed. I'll see you next time. Okay, see you next time. Bye. Everyone will say, God bless you. But what is the use of God bless you? When I know that you are extremist. The brother Kudip Singh, he sent me a video. He's an Indian preacher with two interpreters into what language, I do not know. And at first, it's a very short video clip that's cut off. And this man is talking about, you know, my face is in the picture of the cloud. My face is in the cloud. God allows it. I said, what are you talking about? Then you talk about theophany, and then you talk about this and that. So I said, Brother Kudip, what is he talking about? What's the whole thing about? So his face is in the cloud. So which one? 1963. So really? Yeah. And Brother God, he's the number one enemy of yours in India. Wow. He said his face was in the cloud. You know that the white cloud, actually it was no face, huh? But there were those that put the kind of a blackish thing to make a face of the Hoffman look like that. But there were actually no eyes, no nose, nothing. But the man said that his face is in the cloud. Whoa. Huh. Wonder. My grandson will laugh when he wants to see away the video of that South African preacher who rolled on the floor, huh? Huh? And the people in the congregation will take off their coat and they run around and they throw each other and shout hallelujah. Not that this is going on. 3 John 1:1. We try to finish off a few more verses. 3 John chapter 1 verse 1 to verse 4. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Oh, Gaius must be really someone who really loved the word of God. That John really loved him so much. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testify of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. Love in the truth. This is what John wants. Love. Truth. Agape. Truth. Life. Word. Our confession. John can write, because these people already have their life. Their heart will believe on this righteousness. And their action shows forth the fruit of the word of life. And that love of God. You cannot love someone else if you don't love God first. You understand what I'm saying? If you put your love for someone first above God, something is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? Love God will always be first in your life. Amen. You never know that day will come. I hope, I pray, doesn't come upon you. Just think about the day when the great tribulation come and Antichrist take those who confess to be a Christian. The husband, the wife. Put a knife in the throat of the wife. If you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, if you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll let your wife live. What would you do as a husband? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Okay. Don't believe in Jesus. You took by your wife. What did happen to you? You deny Christ, you lost your eternal life. Your wife will look at you. She will not believe you. How that you could be a husband calling yourself a believer all these years? I mean, she's living with a hypocrite. Just say you believe. And let your wife chop the cut and life is gone, she's up there. Why? You want to treasure this physical life? I don't understand people. And one Lord Job says, well, even when I die, must my flesh go into be eaten by the skin worm? I will still righteousness stand before my Creator. Walk in the truth. Romans 12:13. Romans 12, verse 3 onward again. The one that we picked early on. For I said, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. And then the other verses, well, we just want to read maybe verse 4. See some of those words that Paul is talking. For as you are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. For we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having the gift differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy does prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or that teacher, see the teachers on teaching. Or the he that exalted, or who that, or he that exalt on exaltation. He that giveth, let him do that with simplicity. He that ruled with diligence. He that show mercy with cheerfulness. That love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not sloppy in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing his turn in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Be not wise in your own sight. Be not wise in your own view. Be not wise in your own opinion. And that's obvious to know. Huh? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Prove all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lie in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coal of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? A false brethren is not your enemy. Because he called himself a brethren. Enemy are those who attack you, who disagree with your teaching, who agree with anything. He is your enemy. But if he comes to you and says, I'm your brother, and he becomes coming, sneaking, try to brainwash the people, or whatever he's trying to do, preaching another gospel, he is not your enemy. He is a false brethren. He is a false brother, and you ought to be very, very careful. Because that's what happened. Hymenus, Philetus, what did they do? Retribution is over. And what happened to the church? The people just were thrown, their mind was thrown haywire, and they said, oh my. It's only over, then what do we believe for? Just like what the teaching is going on. The rapture is over already. We are in the millennium. We're in the millennium. That means the rapture is already gone. We missed it. No, we didn't miss it. We are in the millennium. In the millennium? Well, show me a lamb and a lamb together. Huh? What is that? And the whole world is in this shape? And you call that millennium? Oh, but again, the scripture. Oh, okay. Now we have a problem. You see what I mean? People might get confused. So, in closing this, the burden of the Lord is given to you. You need to confess your faith. Huh? You need to confess your love. Make our life truly worthy of the gospel. Truly worthy of the love of God. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Take the word, Father, and bring it further down to us again. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you are to us, Father. Bless the holy word now. Bless all, O Lord, that have heard. And bless those that are hearing, O Father, on the video. And we ask that you bless them as well, Father. Thank you, Father, for all things now. In Jesus' name, amen.